All right, well, welcome, Joe. We're glad you can be here this evening.
Well, good evening. It sounds like you've had a very wonderful week, packed with lots of teaching. Now, you have the benefit of having seen and heard all that, and I'm kind of coming in blind. Who here has been to a concert where you have an opener and then the main stage event? Okay, one in the back. Okay, a few over here. All right, well, the idea for those of you who haven't been to those is that if you're the main performer, you want to have someone come in and get the crowd going. You want someone who's going to get everybody enjoying that they're there, glad that they've come to this performance, and get them excited about the main event that's going to come at the second half of the show. But there's some dangers there. If the opener is really terrible, everybody's going to be exhausted by the time the main event shows up, and everybody's going to, some people may have already left by then. The show is so terrible, I'm just going to go home. The other problem is if everybody or the opener is too good, because then when the main event comes on, he begins playing doing his act, and everybody feels a big letdown. For me, I'm kind of flying blind, and that's not to say that this is about me, but this is really about Jesus Christ. Thus far, you've heard from Pastor Rhoda, Pastor Johnston, you've heard from these men about what God has been doing in his opening acts, we might say. Of course, whereas I don't know what they've said to you this week, God knew full well what he was going to be doing when Jesus Christ stepped onto the stage of history. And so even though I'm flying a little bit blind tonight, I want us all to be thinking about Jesus Christ, what God has been leading you this week to think about, but not just this week. God, throughout all history, has led to the point when Jesus Christ would step onto the stage of history. And so tonight, the first thing I want to talk about then is the relationship of the miracles and belief. And this is something that's kind of, this is kind of like spade work. I know you want to talk about, you know, everything that Jesus did. In fact, we're going to be talking about a number of things that he did. But we perhaps need to do a bit more of what are these miracles for? Why would Jesus do the signs that he did? What is that supposed to mean to us today? What did it mean to the first people who saw them? And so to do that, we're going to look in John's Gospel. I'd like you to turn with me, if you could, in your copies of God's Word to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. And I'll read through verse 31. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. This is the Word of God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Now, gracious God, we thank you that you have written your word. You have given it to us as spoken by those that were eyewitnesses. And so, Lord, we read the word of John, which is also your word, and we read why you wrote this, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, and Lord, that you would bring glory to Jesus Christ, that we might see him as he is. Lord, that our hearts would be right before you, before him, cleansed by his shed blood, cleansed by faith, cleansed by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So did you know that the first half of John's gospel is structured around seven miracles? Now, I know in your outlines you have written out a number. Is it all the miracles that Jesus performed that are recorded for us in the gospels? You have written down the miracles that are in the book of John. So tell me, just look at that John column, what are some of the miracles that are listed there? Go ahead, shout it out. We're all friends here. Turned water into wine. What page are you looking at in your outline? I am looking at page 23. Okay. Water into wine. Okay, so that's recorded in verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. But John actually calls it a sign in chapter 2, verse 11. How about, what's the next miracle? Okay, and that's in chapter 4. And it's John specifically calls that a sign in verse 54. What's the next one? Okay, Jesus heals the lame man. That's chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. And John calls that a sign, chapter 6, verse 2. If you want to scribble that in, when John calls that a sign. And then next we have feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6, walking on the sea, chapter 6, mid-chapter. Healing the blind man, chapter 9, and raising a dead man, Lazarus, in chapter 11. These sevens we find in John quite a bit. John's a fan of sevens. You know, look at the I am sayings. Look at the you know, there are a lot of sevens that you find cropping up. But you might ask, why would he structure his book such that the first part of his book has these, you know, not all the miracles that Jesus did, but he just picks seven. Why would John do that? Why include these signs and not others? Well, the nice thing about John in particular is we don't need to break our brains too long on this. He actually tells us why in what I just read earlier. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I mean, he tells us there are others. Jesus did them. I'm not writing all of them. But he tells us why he wrote these. He says, but these, and from the first part of his sentence, these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John selected the miracles that he did that we might believe. Faith is the elementary doctrine of Christianity. We make a big deal about faith. Faith is a fighting word in the history of the Christian church. One of the Reformation slogans for which our forefathers died is faith alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You must believe. But what are we to believe? Is John telling us to believe in believing? Or to have faith in faith? Or to just have faith, just believe? Sometimes you those cheesy movies have, just believe. Well, believe in what? John is telling us what to believe in here. Whom to believe in here. He's saying to believe that Jesus is the Christ as the first part. I trust that those words that Christ and Son of God are packed with meaning for you, at least I would hope that they are. John wrote these signs that we might believe certain things about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Many people today believe that Jesus was a mere man, a good teacher, an enlightened man, but only a man. But we affirm that Jesus was human and divine. We teach, yes, that he had to be human. I mean, of course, everybody would say that he's a human. But we would say that, yes, he really was a human. That is a very important part of what we know Jesus to be. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So we do, part of our profession is that Jesus is human. He had to be fully human, but he had to be more than that. Jesus is also fully God. He is the Son of God. And for John, that doesn't mean, when he says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he's not just saying that Jesus is like every other human that's made in God's image. Jesus not only spoke of God as his Father, for instance, in the passage where he was speaking about being the Good Shepherd, John 10, but he said, where he said, I and the Father are one. He said that, for I and the Father are one. For this, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. This was a bold claim. If it was untrue, it was blasphemy. They would have been right, per the law, to throw stones at him until he died. But if he was one with the Father, if he was of the same substance as the Father, then they should believe him. John 10, 36 to 38. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that I am that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The works that Jesus did, his signs and miracles, his teaching and preaching, his acts of compassion, they did show who he was. They were a testimony to believe that he was God in the flesh, who he was, what he had come to do. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So here in some of the things that Jesus has said, you get this idea that, okay, well, Jesus did these works so that people would believe. And in fact, the thing that John says here seems to indicate that... sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's come back where I'm at and where I'm at. Sorry. But of course, the signs indicate more than that Jesus is the Son of God and equal with the Father. They also prove that he was the Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? Tell me. What does it mean, Christ? Anybody know? Anointed, what does that mean? Tell me. This is where I'm going off script, but let's go with it. Okay. Who got anointed in the Old Testament? I heard kings and priests and prophets. But you're all right. Ha ha. Good. Kings were anointed. Remember that Samuel came and anointed King David. Prophets were anointed. I'm trying to remember who was. Oh, in the Psalms it talks about the prophets being anointed, I think. Priests were anointed. You know, Moses made the specific anointing oil. Hey, you don't mix up this oil for anybody else. This is only anointing oil for these people. The priests were anointed, so were the instruments of the tabernacle. So prophets, priests, and kings were anointed, or Mashiach. It's the Hebrew word, but Messiah. So Christ means Messiah, means anointed one, means you put oil on someone, and that sets them apart to a specific office. So when we say that Jesus is the Christ, we're saying that he is prophet, priest, and king. And John says that he wrote down these signs that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we might believe that he is the prophet, priest, and king, all of which were shown forth in the Old Testament, all of these mighty works that we've seen with different kings, those are pointing forward to not just them who were anointed, but to the anointed one who would be fulfilling what they were just pointing forward to. They were just types of the one to come. And so Jesus did these signs to in some ways prove that he is the anointed one. And in fact, many people did see the miracles, and they did respond in that way. For instance, Luke 7:16, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Some saw these signs and did believe. And but here's the problem. Some people today expect that if you saw that, that's all that miracles are for, and that there's some kind of mechanic that some kind of natural cause and effect that if people saw miracles they would necessarily believe. Have you ever thought that? You know, boy, you know, if this would be a lot easier to believe if I'm reading my Bible and then suddenly I just turn to my left and there's a burning bush right there. That would really help me a lot to believe that this is true. Or perhaps you've met people and they've said things like, oh, I just need a sign. If I could just have a sign, that would really settle things for me. But there's actually a real problem with that. And to understand that the problem with that, we need to not just understand how John's writing these signs and saying, I'm writing these so that you'll believe, but we have to see how the Bible itself has been using signs before. So actually, I'm going to have you turn back in the Old Testament. I know you're going to say, hey, we were in the Old Testament all week. We're going back again. I was going to the New. We're never going back. No, you actually need the Old to understand the New, so don't gripe and complain, but get excited. Because this actually helps us to understand what John is doing here. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Here's a time when God gave some signs, and there's also this aspect of believing the signs or not believing the signs. Moses has just had that burning bush experience. There's this bush that's being it's burning and yet it's not consumed. God was present there before Moses and commissioning him to do his powerful work. And then the immediate thing that happens is that Moses comes up with a ton of objections. He says, who am I to do this work? And if I go, they're not going to believe me. And by the way, I have an uncircumcised tongue. You know, I can't speak well. Don't send someone else. Moses comes up with all these objections. And one of them is particularly about belief. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. And so what does God do? God gave Moses signs. So this is kind of fitting with how a lot of people see signs, but just go with this. Notice there's a caveat here. What's the first sign? Okay, staff becomes a snake. But is that all that miracle? Look at it. We're in Exodus chapter 4. And it turns back. Staff becomes a serpent. and then back again. And what's the next miracle? He gives him another one, okay? If they, you know, there's a first sign, staff becomes a serpent becomes a staff. But there's another one. What's the next one? If you're in Exodus 4, it should jump right out there. What? Yeah, so, you know, I've got this deadly disease on my hand. I mean, leprosy was not something that was curable. This is terrible. But it doesn't stay like that. He puts it back and it comes back again, okay? So two miracles, and then God says two and a third, all right? What's the third one, and why does God say, what's different about this one? It's okay. What's the third one? Okay, blood on the dry ground, okay? And why is that different than the other two? Okay, for one, God says, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Does the water that Moses poured on the dry ground, does that come back to being water again? No. Okay, so follow me here. God gave two signs, and these were the ones for you to believe, okay? The staff becomes a serpent and back again. The hand becomes leprous and back again. But if you don't believe those two, there's one left for you. There's one last sign for you. Blood on the dry ground. Blood on the dry ground that's not going to return again. Okay? Now think about that. Why would God... I'm going way off topic here, but I'm not off topic. I'm on topic. You guys, if you're following me, keep coming. All right. So why... why would God do that? Well, for one, God's saying, if you believe, there's hope for you. Okay? The staff becomes a serpent, the serpent becomes a staff again. If you believe, there's hope. If you do not believe, there's a final sign for you. And there's no hope in blood that has been poured out on the dry ground. You can't collect that blood back and turn it back into water. It's gone. It's done. There's a finality to that final sign. And that was encoded, it's right there, if you give some thought to it, to the signs themselves as Moses was being sent out. Way back, hey, I love this. Abraham 2000, Moses 1500, David 1000, you know, just kind of around those things. Okay, so right here, you know, and you think, you know, the Pentateuch, you know, the biggest collection of the Old Testament, the foundation of the Old Testament is given here. When God gives his people his word, he's also, from the beginning, setting this pattern of this is what miracles are supposed to be about. They don't guarantee belief, but they are a warning sign that you must believe. So let's then come back then to John. Okay. So, and sometimes we read John's gospel and we do get the idea that, okay, if you just saw these miracles or if you just read these miracles, then you would believe. In fact, that's the way some people take that purpose statement that we keep coming back to, John chapter 20. These things are written so that you may believe, okay? And we think, okay, and he's specifically talking about there are other signs that were written, but these signs are written so that you may believe. So if I just read these signs, then I'm going to believe, right? Some people have that expectation. If I saw these signs, then I would believe. And in fact, there are some other passages that sometimes play with that. But John has actually got a bit more for us than just what's on the surface there. For instance, John 2:23, John says, "Many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Okay, so you might think, okay, seeing leads to believing. Or Nicodemus says, chapter 3, verse 2, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Or John 6, 26 through 30, "Then what sign do you do that we may believe in you?" This is a question of the Pharisees, and that should maybe turn your radars up. Okay, wait a minute. Maybe there's something wrong here. But let's just, on the surface of it, the seeing leads to believing. Let's just go with that and see where that would lead us. Even you might take part of what Jesus said as if he's condoning that. He says, John 4:48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." In fact, that quote seems to put it stronger than that seeing is believing. It would seem to say that seeing precedes believing. You can't believe unless there's some sign or wonder. And I've several times encountered people who have said, you know, I want to believe, but I just need some sign. Or they said, you know, I used to believe, but then God told me he was going to do a miracle, but then he didn't do a miracle. He didn't give me a miracle, therefore I don't need to believe. He didn't hold up his end of the bargain, therefore I don't need to hold up mine. Have you met people like that? And everybody's like, no. Maybe you have. Or have you ever sometimes thought that in your own heart? I'm really having difficulty with this. I just need a little bit more God than your word. Well, let me point out to you that line of thinking that seeing demands believing or that seeing is necessary to believing. In fact, John's actually pushing back on you there. Because several times we read of miracles, and yet people who saw them with their eyes did not believe. John 12:37, "Though he had done so many signs, they still did not believe in him." The truth of this, of the world that we live in, is that, and our nature as sinful human beings, is that we could see something with our eyes and still not believe. And friends, when Jesus showed himself even alive after being buried, Matthew says it plainly, Matthew 28:17, "But some doubted." Even the resurrected Jesus, they saw him. They still doubted. And so that brings us back to those signs that God had given Moses. You know, you expect that if somebody saw a staff turned into a serpent and back again, they would believe. You'd expect. We expect that if they see a hand turn leprous, white as snow, and it returned back again to normal flesh, they would believe. But even back then, God said that there would be some who would not believe even those signs. In fact, Pharaoh saw the water turn to blood. He saw the staff turned into a serpent. He saw the great, powerful plagues upon his own land with his own eyes. He hardened his heart against what God was doing. That tells us that seeing doesn't guarantee believing. You can't hold out and say, "God, I need to see something with my eyes in addition to what everything else, so that I'll believe," because the truth of the matter is that God may give that and you wouldn't. And he's demonstrated that time and time again in his word. And so that's what John is getting at. John wrote these signs, the seven signs at the beginning of his gospel, that we would believe, but then he says some saw and didn't believe. And what did Jesus mean when he said, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe"? Well, let's look at that passage, John 4:48. You can flip there. John 4:48. "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." You actually look in the context here and you find that Jesus is not stating an ultimate fact in and of itself. He's actually pointing out the futility of having a faith that chases after signs. He's pointing out how our expectations are 180 degrees wrong. Friends, John is exposing that believing because you've been impressed is different than trusting God because he is. Seeing doesn't guarantee believing. And so he will not let you off the hook if you have not seen the miracles yourself and are trying to excuse your unbelief. So John writes for us to believe, but he doesn't want the cheap imitation of suspended unbelief. In fact, if we flip back to chapter 20, we see doubting Thomas, who said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hand, I will never believe." He says, "I got to see it. I got to touch it." And then Jesus appears, and Thomas does see, and Thomas does believe, but this is the final word from Jesus. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, friends, we're talking a lot about miracles this week. And I want you to get excited because these things really did happen. But the result is not to say, boy, you know, God, I need some other miracle to happen for me to then be strengthened in my Christian walk. Or this, you know, some catastrophe happens in your life and your faith is shaken. And you're beginning to wonder, dude, is all this really real? And you might be tempted to say, "I need something, God." To which you need to hear what Jesus said to Thomas. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The miracles that God has already done are enough. He's already proven himself time and again. And by the way, if he did do something else today, that wouldn't guarantee you'd believe then either. God would have you believe him now. God would have you believe him on the basis of what he's already done. God would have you believe him because of what he has said. Because his word is trustworthy. Seeing is not prerequisite for believing. There's blessing in believing and yet having not seen. And there is a twistedness of seeking after signs as if Jesus is the one under your judgment. In fact, this is something else that John points out time and again in his gospel. Because those who were using this logic of seeing and believing were actually the ones who put him to death. They were the ones who were trying to put Jesus on trial. They were the ones demanding him to do signs. They said, John 6:30, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" John 2:18, "What sign do you show us?" Luke even records that Herod had, Luke 23:8, long desired to see some sign done by Jesus, as if Jesus was just some performer to satisfy his curiosity. Paul summarized it well, 1 Corinthians 1:22. Jews demand signs. But there's one sign that Jesus left to them. It's actually one that we're going to be talking about later, so I won't spend time on this, but it's the resurrection. The resurrection is the final sign that Jesus gave. Think of those three signs that God gave Moses. There was finality to the last one because it couldn't be undone. That water was blood and it was on the dry ground and there was no getting it back. Jesus' resurrection is a final sign in a very different way. Jesus is raised never to die again. The tomb is empty, never to be filled with his body because he is raised. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll talk about that later. That sign is enough. It was the final sign for all who doubted him then. And it is a final sign for all of us now. And so let's hear then where should our trust be? It should be just trusting God at his word. He's done these miracles. They really happened. And he really has told us the truth about what he has said. So believe his word. Luke 16:31, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." a stern warning that if you will not believe, you cannot believe. And the truth is, that's where all of us were. We all were dead in our trespasses and sins. None of us naturally would believe these things. We all descended from doubters of God and rebels. Adam and Eve didn't trust God's word. He said quite clearly, if you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. And what did they say? Oh, you know, maybe what the serpent said was okay. But the amazing thing is that God, by his Holy Spirit, is able to make people like us who doubt and couldn't believe and wouldn't believe, and to grant us faith, to believe his word, to believe who Jesus is, and believing have life in his name. Now, this is the last thing that John, you know, coming back to John's gospel, why did he write these miracles? He writing these so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. There is life in Jesus. Life so powerful that it can bring the dead to life. That can open blind eyes. He can make those who are arrogantly demanding signs to be humble trusters of his word. He can grant hardened sinners repentance. He can give the gift of faith to believe. And he can give life eternal. Life never to die again. So believe in Jesus, the Christ attested by signs, and have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're honest with us, that people have seen miraculous signs and they didn't believe. And really that humbles us, because I think all of us sometimes are a bit too proud in ourselves. We think that if we had all the facts, we'd believe the right things. And we'd act the right way. Well, the truth is, our forefather and foremother, Adam and Eve, heard it from your very mouth. And they turned aside from what you'd said. And your people Israel saw not only Moses' signs of the serpent and the staff and the hand and the leprosy. They saw all the plagues fall upon their oppressors, and many of them did not believe. And Lord, even there were people who saw you risen from the dead after you had been crucified, and some doubted. The power to even believe is not in our eyeballs. It's not in us. But great is your power to turn hardened hearts into hearts of flesh. Great is your power to bring a serpent to become a rod in your hand. A staff to do your will. And so, Lord, I pray for all of these young people, Lord, that they would believe. That they would have life in your name, Jesus Christ. For you are our prophet, priest, and king. You are our anointed one. And you have all authority in heaven and on earth. I pray this in his name. Amen.